Morning. It's good to be with you this morning. My name is Nick. It's in the bulletin, probably unnecessary, but it happened nonetheless, right? And I am here because your elders are all off at Hidden Acres this week, casting vision and stuff. It was so funny. I was actually at Hidden Acres this weekend as well with our church and some college students. And we were walking past the lunchroom area, and I kind of turned to the side, made eye contact with Brock, and didn't realize it. I kind of looked back, made really awkward eye contact with Brock, like, and then started walking, like, aimlessly, because neither of us expected to see each other in the same spot. So it kind of worked out well. But they wanted me to let you know that they are actually working hard and not just goofing off. So I come bearing greeting from them and all that, but it's good to be with you this morning. If you have a Bible, open it and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's where we're going to be this morning. I'll give you a second to turn there. We're just hanging out with college students, so I'm tempted to say, when you got it, say got it. And so, probably not necessary this morning, but when you get there, we'll open up in a word of prayer. Lord, it is good to be here this morning with brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, it is good to be here because even as we're looking in Sunday school, there are like realities that we hold true to. We believe that your word is our final and inerrant authority for life and godliness. We believe that through faith in Jesus, we can have a relationship with you. We believe that all of our lives are pointed and aimed at your glory, and so it's good for us to be here and be reminded of those things. Lord, we need your help. Lord, we know that we don't understand your word apart from the Spirit. We know that our hearts don't change apart from you working in them. And so, Lord, I pray that as we come to a passage like 1 Corinthians that many of us may be familiar with, Lord, that you would move in our hearts and use truths that are familiar to us to change us in ways that maybe we've never thought of before, Lord. And I can't do that. We can't do that in our own hearts and lives. And so I pray that you would move in our lives this morning to make that a reality for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, a number of weeks ago, about 3 weeks ago now, was Easter Sunday. And on Easter Sunday, millions of people around the globe celebrated the same holiday, right? For some, that looked like Easter egg hunts. I know the place that I work right now, they had this like citywide Easter egg hunt. It was pretty cool. For some people, that meant decorating eggs. I've never done that. I'd break them, but that's okay. For others, it meant eating food-colored, sugar-coated birds, right? Like that's how you just celebrate Easter, is those little peeps. They're like 20 cents for like 100 of them. It's not allowed. And maybe that's how you celebrated Easter, but for many of us, Easter Sunday meant we were here, probably having a potluck, right? That's what we did, and celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, right? And for me growing up, it's funny, the thing that stands out to me about Easter is my pastor would always come up and he did this thing. He would go around to basically every single person in the church. He would look them right in the eye. He would shake their hand and he would say, "He is risen." So I didn't know there was that response. That's a thing. And as you know, he says he is risen. My response is supposed to be, "He is risen indeed. I didn't know this." And so he comes up to me, looks me in the eye, shakes my hand and goes, "He is risen." And I was like, right on. And I ran off, right? And I was like, I didn't know what to do. And so it was so awkward. But I share that because we're going to be talking about the resurrection this morning. The reality that there really was a person named Jesus of Nazareth. Like he really did create the world and everything that you see. He really did claim to be God. He really did live just like you and I live. He really did die, and then his body really did come out of a grave. Like, let that just sink in for a second, right? You don't typically go to the cemetery to find people alive, but that's what happened to Jesus. Like he came out of the grave. And maybe you hear that, you hear he is risen, and different responses come to your mind. Like for many of us, I love being at this church because I can just tell that you are a church that loves each other, you love the word, and you love your pastors. And I see that like in really tangible ways when I'm here. And so many of you, you hear he is risen, and that is a source of like hope. Like that's the thing that glues everything else you believe together. It's what makes like scripture have meaning and purpose when you wake up in the morning. For some of you, maybe you hear he is risen and you're like, well, I actually haven't thought about that in a long time. Like kind of like me, you're like, okay, right on. And you just go along with your way, right? And you haven't thought about it. For some of you, maybe if you're just really, really honest deep down in your heart, you're like, okay, I hear he is risen. And I wish that that stirred something in me, but truthfully, like over the last couple of years, months, maybe even just weeks, that's become more of a, like, it's become boring to me or like not exciting. And it's possible that you hear he is risen, and when you start to think through just the like logistics of it, like the reality of like a person coming back from the dead, you're like, I like thinking about that. That makes me feel good. But maybe if you're really honest with yourself, you say, I'm just skeptical of that. I don't know where like you are today, but we all land in different places that when we hear he is risen, it causes a response in our hearts. And this morning, we just want to look at why, what is the gospel? Like, what is the resurrection all about? And Paul in 1 Corinthians, he does that. And so turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. Most of you are already there, but I just want to start reading in verses 1 and 2. And Paul says this, now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached, which you received and on which you have taken your stand and by which you are being saved, if you hold to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And so Paul's writing this and he wants to make sure that the Corinthians understand the gospel. Like he's writing, he says, I want to make this clear for you. And it's important that they understood the gospel because there's a lot at stake when it comes to the message of the gospel, right? To miss the gospel, to miss the good news is to miss heaven. It's to miss a relationship with our Creator. We know that. We've heard that before. And what happened in the Corinthian church is that Paul had preached this message to them. They'd heard it. They'd received it. And they believed that through faith in Jesus, they could spend eternity with their Creator in heaven. They believed it. And I would say many of us here are in that same boat, right? We say we've heard the gospel preached before. We've heard it as sweet and as life to us, right? We've heard it preached and we believe in. Yet one of the things that I find so awesome is that one of the marks of Paul's ministry is that he never moved on from the gospel. Have you ever noticed that as you read Paul's letters? Like he keeps coming back to it over and over and over. And there was never a point in time where Paul says, okay, church to so-and-so, right? I noticed that you have mastered the gospel, and therefore, we would like to move on to greater things, right? He never says that. He's constantly going back to the gospel. Turn with me really, really quickly. This is where I've been living just in my personal time with the Lord, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says this. He says, For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Jump down to verse 22. He says, for the Jews demand a sign, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so Paul constantly comes back to this reality of the gospel because he realized that this simple, simple message, which to some is a stumbling block and to others seems like foolishness, is actually where the power of God is at. And so Paul kept coming back to it over and over and over. And here in 1 Corinthians 15, we have one of the clearest explanations of the gospel that you can find in the entire Bible. Let's look at it, because Paul's going to clarify the gospel for us. In verse 3, he says this, for I passed on to you as most important what I also received. So notice this isn't a message that Paul's making up. It didn't originate with him. It's the proclamation of the gospel that the early church would have had. Here it is. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And we read these verses, and there's a little bit of a flow to them, right? This would have likely been a creed that the early church would have stated. So when they would have gathered, they would have said, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. They would have recited this when they gathered. And it's the clearest explanation that I found just succinctly in the Bible of what the gospel is. So let's talk about it. When we see in these, or what we see in these verses, is that there's two parts to the gospel. Now, you look at those verses, and maybe it seems like, oh, there's like four or five, right? Like, he's buried, and according to scriptures, and all these different things going on. Really, there's only two parts there. He died, and he raised. You're like, so what are the other things going on there? Well, they're proofs. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 is giving evidence for the gospel, specifically evidence for the resurrection. And so when he says, Christ died, okay, Paul, prove it. Well, he's buried, right? Pretty good proof that somebody has died, right? He was raised, prove it. Well, he was seen by other people, and we're going to get to that here in a second. But what we see is that Christ died and he was buried. And so you say, why is that good news, right? So if the gospel is good news, if this message that we proclaim is good news, how is the fact that Jesus died good news, right? If I were to say, share with me good news, typically you don't share that somebody died, right? That's bad news. So how is this good news? Well, look at your Bibles at the three words here in verse 3. I'm still in 1 Corinthians 1. All right, here we go. Verse 3, for I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that Christ died. What are those next three words? For our sins. And those three words, they tell us why we need good news, right? That's like the basis of why we even need to have this conversation, because the reality is this, that apart from Jesus, all of us are sinful, right? We stand in opposition to God. That Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. In other words, we've all missed the mark in terms of God's holiness. We don't measure up. We fall short. We've sinned. And so because of that, sin demands a punishment, right? We've heard this before, but sin demands a punishment. Have you ever thought about that? That like even just the simple, like ungodly, like flippant thoughts that we have towards people throughout the day, like that demands a punishment, right? Because God is eternally holy and totally holy. The punishment demanded is eternal, right? And so sin demands a punishment. And so what do we do? What are we supposed to do about that? Well, we could try to earn a righteousness before God. We could say, well, I need to try harder, make my bed. I don't know if that would even help. But we could try to do all of these good things, right? But trying to earn our way into heaven is like trying to clean a white car with mud, right? It just doesn't work. And so we're in a problem. That's a really serious problem. And this is where the bad news becomes good news, right? That God sent Jesus, who is fully God. And so he has a righteousness that is equal to God, but he's man, so he can bear the punishment of our sins. And God sent Jesus to bear the punishment for our sins. We were talking in Sunday school about Martin Luther, and I think it was him that said that there's this great exchange that takes place, right, at the cross, that Jesus takes our sinfulness, he takes that and he bears that on himself, and instead he gives us his righteousness in exchange, right, by faith. And so there was this exchange that salvation isn't just, oh, I believe things and God kind of overlooks my sin, right? The reality of the gospel is that Christ died for or in the place of my sin. And so there's this exchange that happens, and this is where, like, even if you've been a believer for years and years and years, like I still get shivers sometimes just thinking about this. Like it's just such a beautiful thing, right? That I bring nothing to the table before God. And yet Jesus, who is God and totally perfect, he bears that. He's like, I will take that for you. He's a substitute. And not only that, but then he says, because I'm God, I am perfect and infinitely holy, and I, by faith, will give you my righteousness. All you have to do is receive it. I love what 1 Corinthians says later. It says, Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And yet that's not the only thing that happens. There was that exchange that took place. Colossians, this is one of my favorite passages. Colossians 2:13 says this, God made us alive together with him by forgiving all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross, and by rising from the dead, he showed that sins had been fully paid for. And so those three words, for our sins, tell us why we need good news in the first place. But as you know, that good news has to be received. And that's why he writes to the Corinthians and he says, which you received, right? So this message was something that they had received for themselves. And many of you are in that same boat as well. And yet, if we've received it already, then what does that message mean for us? Like, Paul kept going back to the gospel, right? This good news. Why do we keep going back to it if, well, I've already received it? What does it do for us now, right? So if you're a believer here, what does it do for us now? And there's thousands of different ways, but this message should be transforming our life all the time. Let me give you one example. If you've placed your faith in Jesus, that means that before God the Father, you stand totally and perfectly clean. You're like, no, but I sinned yesterday. Nope, you did. But before God the Father, you stand fully and perfectly clean. He doesn't see your sin. He sees Jesus' righteousness by your through your faith. And so that means that you can now serve God and love God from a position of being fully known, fully loved, and fully accepted by God, rather than trying to serve God for a position of love and acceptance. You see the difference? It moves us from trying to serve God because I feel guilty when I don't, or trying to serve God because I just want to try to measure up to his standard. Instead, now I'm able to serve God from, I can't even believe that the God of the universe would offer me such an incredible gift. What a joy. What like an overwhelming and abundant amount of joy that it is to get to serve him and abide with him day to day. Do you see the difference? And so this gospel, it's something we've heard, we're familiar with it, but it transforms the way that we live our life every single day. And so then Paul moves from this gospel which they had received now to giving them confidence in the resurrection. That's really the focus of the book. And there's a number of different evidences, right, for the resurrection, but Paul narrows in on two in the verses we're going to look at today. Look at verse 3. It says, for I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Here's the proof. Ready? And that he appeared to Cephas and to the 12, and then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of them who are still alive. Pastor Matt Chandler says, if Jesus is still in the tomb, there is no evidence that our sins have been fully, forever, and freely forgiven, and yet he did raise. So what's the evidence? How do we know? And the first one is this. He appeared to people in the flesh. You understand, 1 Corinthians isn't just a spiritual book. It's like a historical book as well, right? It is a spiritual book. It is written to us like an inspired by God, but it is also a history book that at one point a real man named Paul really did write this letter as an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus. And so how do we know that Jesus rose from the dead? Because he appeared to people. Look at the list of people that he appeared to. It says that he appeared to Cephas or Peter, then to the 12, then to 500 people. Most of them are still alive. And what you need to know is that when authors did this in the first century, it's kind of like the same thing as a footnote in your book. So like it says, like, quote by, you know, John Calvin, insert footnote, right? That's the proof that like I actually did the study, that I actually know what I'm talking about, that my evidence is legit, right? And when Paul says he appeared to 500 people, most of whom are still alive, that's kind of like a first century footnote. Like, hey, go check out the source. They're still alive. You can talk to them. And that's what Paul is doing here. So let's suppose for a second that next week you can't be here at church and Tom Brady shows up. Now, some of you wouldn't care. You'd be like, whatever, Tom Brady, don't like him. But pick your favorite person that you'd be like, oh my goodness, they showed up to church. That's incredible, right? And they show up. And you come back the following week, and somebody comes to you, and they're like, oh my goodness, you'll never believe it. Tom Brady just showed up to church. Can you believe it? You know, like Hall of Fame superstar quarterback, like Tom Brady. That Tom Brady? Yeah, no, he didn't show up. Not there. You wouldn't believe it. You'd be skeptical. Okay, so imagine now you keep walking through the lobby or the area out there, foyer, and 12 people come to you. They kind of circle around. You're like, what's happening? This is weird, right? And they say, you're never going to believe it. Like the NFL superstar, like quarterback Tom Brady showed up at church last week. Like Brock was going to let him preach, but then we decided that wasn't a good idea, right? Like he showed up. Can you believe that? And you'd be like, what? No, what? Nah, right? You might still be a little bit skeptical. Now, 500 people are like, did you see on the news? You guys were on the news last week. Tom Brady showed up at your church. Did you know that? You'd be like, no way. How did I miss that? Like, how did I miss this? Right? You see the difference? It's like if one, whatever. 12, you're like, wait, really? 500, you're like, it's kind of hard to argue with that. And that's what Paul is doing. He's saying, you know, Jesus actually did rise from the dead. And there were 500 people to check it out, to witness it. Go ask them. But the second thing we see is that he changed lives. So what's the second evidence that Jesus actually changed lives? How do we know he rose? Because lives were changed as a result. Look at verse 7. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me. For I am the least of the apostles, not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And Paul points out that Jesus appeared to both him and to James. And James and Paul, the thing that connects the two, that relates the two, is that while Jesus was still alive, both of them were skeptical of Jesus. So James was Jesus' brother, and he didn't even believe that Jesus' claims were true. He disbelieved it. He thought he was crazy. You can actually read in the Gospels, like, James makes fun of Jesus. He's like, hey, you gonna go do more miracles? See you, Jesus, right? Like, he makes fun of Jesus. Paul not only disbelieved Jesus, but he persecuted the church of God. In other words, he thought Jesus was a heretic. Imagine that on your resume. What it's true about you? Well, I actually thought Jesus, the Son of God, was a heretic. I'm sorry. Like, that's Paul. And so what was the thing that happened that transformed them, that moved them from persecuting the church of God to hating everything that Jesus was about to now giving their lives for this message? The difference is this. They had an encounter with the living Christ. They came face to face with Jesus of Nazareth after he rose from the dead, and it changed their lives. You know why? Because people don't die for a story that they made up, right? James and Paul both gave their lives for the gospel, and you don't die for a story that you made up. Something happened. Something switched. Here's what it was. They came face to face with Jesus. They saw him after he rose. And so a couple years ago, well, it's more than a couple years ago now, 2016, I had the chance to go to India. And one of the cities that we drove into is called Puttaparthi. And when we arrived, it immediately became apparent that there was some sort of religious belief going on that was different than the rest of the country that we'd been in up to that point. Because everywhere there were these pictures of a guy named Sai Baba. So imagine like huge perm and then like orange robes and just like a cane. That's kind of like the idea of what this guy looked like. And he was everywhere. Like in a room this size, he would have been on walls and doors and like back of stands, like in stickers everywhere. Just imagine everywhere this guy's picture. We checked into the hotel. His picture was on the back of the door. They gave us keys to our car. His picture was on a keychain. We'd drive past buildings and billboards. His picture was everywhere. And under his picture were things like claims that he made and teachings that he had, things like God is one and there is no other. Sounds really nice, actually, doesn't it? He'd say things like God is eternal and he is the ultimate judge and destroyer. He would say things like the end of all is to love one another and to do good to one another, right? These are the types of teachings that this man, Sai Baba, claimed. And he claimed that he knew the path to God. He led a lot of people down these teachings, and it was actually very interesting. It was the only place that we went in India that was like exceptionally diverse, actually, because there were lots of people coming in from different countries across the world to come and worship this one man named Sai Baba and his teachings. And Sai Baba, a number of years ago, he passed away, and when he died, one of the things that he taught and that his followers believed is that 3 days after he died, he would rise again. Does that sound familiar? So this is a little bit eerie. You're in a town where people are coming to worship this man who taught things like to love is the ultimate good and God is love and there is no, like these types of things. And you're like, this is weird. And a lot of people followed this man, Sai Baba. So let me ask you the question, how do we know that what Sai Baba taught isn't true? Right? Because his teachings sound really good, right? God is love. He is the ultimate. How do we know? Here's the answer. Because I was there and I saw his grave. There was a line out the back to worship his bones. His body was still there. There were hundreds of people lined up to worship this man's bones because he didn't rise from the dead. Sai Baba claimed to know the way to God, but his bones are still there and his teachings are totally empty. Jesus, on the other hand, claimed to be God. He offers forgiveness of sins, and then he rose from the dead. The difference is that his body isn't there. The grave is empty. Jesus rose from the dead just like he said he would. He beat death. He beat sin. He beat the grave. And he offers us a relationship with God through the gospel. For many of us, that's good news that we've heard before. That's like joy getting surged through our veins because this is what we cling to, right? And so what do we do with that? Well, let me just give you three things. There's more, right? There's thousands of other things we could do with this, but let me just give you three. One, we could believe the gospel, right? If you've never believed the gospel, like it has to be received. It's only good news if we receive it. And so maybe you need to receive the gospel today. Number two, share the gospel, right? This is good news. What do you do with good news? You tell your friends about it. It doesn't have to be weird, like, hey, let me just like whatever. It's just you talk about it, right? If there's something good that happened in your life, you talk about it. And so we share this good news with our friends. Let me give you one more. And it's at the end of chapter 15. It says this in verse 56. Actually, jump up to verse 54. Chapter 15, when perishable puts on imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. And the reality is this. Jesus' resurrection pointed to something. It pointed to our resurrection. That we can have confidence that we will rise from the dead because Jesus rose from the dead. And so the third thing you can do today is just hope in the gospel, right? That's what we look forward to. Paul says, be steadfast. Be immovable. Don't lose hope. Don't give up. Keep fighting. Keep abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because your labor is not in vain. Why? Because Jesus rose, so we're going to rise. And so for those of us who have believed the gospel, for those of us who that is sweet and a treasure of, like a treasure to our soul, like what do? We keep hoping in that and we remain steadfast. We remain immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord because we have a hope that's not in vain and will not put us to shame at the end. Let's pray. Lord, you're really good to us. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the fact that he really did die. And thank you that we can have confidence in that. What I know is I've thought through the resurrection again. Lord, sometimes I can be guilty of it almost becoming old news in the sense of like, oh, I learned that when I was little and I placed my faith in Jesus and I got saved. And so at times can just become something that we pass over. And yet, Lord, even studying this passage again this morning, we're just reminded that this is like the source of hope and life that we cling to. That when everything else in the world looks crazy and doesn't make sense, this is what we keep coming back to, that Jesus really did die and he really did rise, and that there really is a relationship and salvation possible in Jesus. And so thank you for the chance to be reminded of these things together as a congregation. I pray that we would believe the gospel today, that we would share the gospel today, and that we would hope in the gospel today and be steadfast because of it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.